helping students and healthcare professionals not just survive, but thrive with a purpose. This is the CMDA Student Pulse Podcast.
Well, welcome to another episode of CMDA's Student Pulse Podcast. I'm Bill Reichert, National Director for our Campus and Community Ministries here at CMDA. And my guest with me is Betty Dickinson. Betty, welcome.
Well, thanks so much for having me. It's good to be here.
I'm glad you're here. And before we dive right in, let me give our listeners, those watching, a little bit of a background of who you are. Betty creates visual parables of spiritual life through her art and writing. And you've, over the past about 15 years, have partnered with various ministries and organizations like World Vision, Barna, and various churches to create resources that, create resources and encounters that awaken the souls of ministry leaders and beyond. Betty, you have your MDiv in Pastoral Studies from Grand Rapids Theological Seminary and is the author of Making Room in Advent, 25 Devotionals for a Season of Wonder, which I'm intrigued to want to get because I love the calendar and being able to lean into those seasons. And so that looks like a great devotional for myself and my family. And we're going to be talking about this book, The Art of Vinemaking, Spiritual Flourishing in a Productivity-Driven Culture, which I have a copy right here. And Betty lives in Traverse City, Michigan with her husband and two boys. So again, welcome, Betty.
Thanks for having me. It's good to be here. I see you got lots of sticky notes in the book, so I'm intrigued about that.
Sometimes I feel like I highlight so much and there's more highlights than there's regular. The reason I picked up this book was, and I need to give a shout out to a friend, Renee Nicholas, that from InterVarsity. I don't know if you know her. She's a colleague and we work in similar spaces in healthcare and she mentioned this book to me in one of our latest conversations, and I was just like, wow, I respect her opinion so highly, and she is, when she gushes and is saying that, what this book has meant in her life, in her personal devotion and walk with the Lord, it got my attention, and enough that I went out almost immediately after that conversation and bought it on Amazon. So, it's been a real delight to interact with. In fact, I'll be going back over it again, really, with my team, because I think really reading this in community is going to also have another powerful impact. So I'm looking forward to doing that yet again. So that's how I got introduced to the book. That's my story. Betty, what's your story? Why did you write this book? What was it in your journey that, well, first of all, is, at first blush, the art of vinemaking, you have to read the subtitle before you realize it's not, I mean, it is about that subject, but it's more than that, and you use that as a framework for what you're discussing. Why use that as a framework? What was going on in your life, your season of life, that prompted you to write this?
Well, first of all, I love Renee, and so she's in one of our online cohorts that I've created that is going through the book with the online courses, and I connected with Renee because I also was on staff with InterVarsity, and that is where I began learning about the vine, because in 2019, InterVarsity commissioned me to do a painting and a written devotional piece on the pruned vine from John 15 for their staff conference. And I was very intrigued, but also knew nothing about vines. And I was like, if I'm going to write about pruning and cultivation, I should probably talk to somebody who's actually done this. And thankfully, in our area here in Traverse City, it's a growing wine region. A lot of people don't know that, but we live on the 45th parallel, which is kind of the golden latitude for vineyards and wineries. And I met up with this guy named Dave Boss, who does organic farming, and was just intrigued by, what goes into the work of cultivation, since I think a lot of us, like me, are disconnected from the land. We don't often work with plants on a regular basis, unless you are an avid gardener, and which I am not. And I asked Dave, what do you pay attention to when cultivating vines? And he said, well, good vine dressers actually don't pay much attention to the fruit, which was fascinating to me. And he said, we pay attention to the health, the quality, and the vitality of the vine. And if you pay attention to those things, then fruit will be the natural byproduct, which for me just gave me pause, because in the ministry world, and I know in healthcare, we tend to measure success by the fruit, quote unquote, which is often measured by output, external metrics of growth, you know, finances, profit, all the other things that we would typically say is sort of at the end of the product, right? The thing, the output. Right. Whereas here was this loving vine dresser beginning to teach me that actually good cultivation is about all of the things leading up to fruit, and that good quality fruit can only come from a vine that is flourishing, that has been tended well, that is healthy and vital. And that's the quality, especially in winemaking, it's quality over quantity, which I think is just so different from what I had experienced in the ministry world and in our culture. And I really began to say, I need to know more. And so it began a 6-year journey of me shadowing Dave in the vineyards and learning from him and the way he cultivates, but also learning from the vine and the various seasons that vines go through, and recognizing that harvest is just a few short weeks, but that there's so much more going on in the seasons of the vineyard that leads to that fruit. And that's what I think the spiritual journey is about.
Oh, that's great. One thing I really appreciated about the book is that you opened up a window for the readers like myself to really get into your life and journey. And I just want to thank you for being as transparent as you were. I felt like I was reading your journal entries. Maybe I was. I don't.
Yeah, probably some places.
I think that's what drew me in, that this wasn't just, you know, just a something detached or removed. You weren't addressing this in a clinical way, but you really were leaning into how this was affecting your own personal walk with the Lord and journey through some difficult seasons. And so I really appreciate that. And I think that makes the book even just more of a delight and a blessing. So I want to get into, and this is early on in the book, but, and you touched on it too, Betty, a little bit. You used the word fruit and then flourishing. Let's go a little deeper in that, if we could, and just distinguish, what's the difference between the two, and does that distinction even matter?
Yeah, well, you know, one of the contrasts that I set up in the book, and is also in the subtitle, is this difference between two different approaches. And you see this in two different approaches to farming, but you can see this in two different approaches to life, to ministry, to healthcare, where, you know, what I began to see from my friend Dave is a flourishing approach, which, again, is focused on the whole life of the vine, which really looks at not just the fruit, but the roots and the seasons and good cultivation and care throughout all of that, which is about quality, interdependence between not just the vine, but also the whole ecosystem. It's about not just sort of system efficiency to get the vine to yield a lot of fruit, but is about relational responsiveness. And so this is sort of this flourishing approach versus what I call the productivity-driven approach, which is often about sort of just the fruit, just the sort of external signs of growth that I think our whole world has largely been influenced from the Industrial Revolution, from being more disconnected from the land, from machines that sort of have shaped, I think, in a lot of ways, our approach to life and our theology about God. And I kind of began to see that I had subconsciously been absorbing this sort of productivity approach to my own life and to ministry and to even my physical life, you know, just realizing, like, I think I've treated myself like a machine that just needs a steady power of gas to keep going. And recognizing that actually God's not made us that way, but learning from creation itself, learning from the vine, an approach to life. But if you really pay attention, just like in Romans 1, it says God's invisible qualities, his divine nature are revealed through what he has created. So if we take time to be a learner of creation and to really see how the entire ecosystem was designed to thrive, that's where we can get some wisdom in terms of the ways that God has designed us to live and the way that he approaches us. So the flourishing approach versus the productivity-driven approach.
Stay tuned for more of this story. The Student Pulse podcast returns in just a moment. Refreshing, spiritually rejuvenating, a time of renewal. That's how last year's attendees described it. The CMDA Midwest Fall Conference returns September 25th through 27th at Maranatha near Muskegon, Michigan. This year, Dr. Kristen Collier on Christian boldness and Bob Mason on caring for your patient's spiritual health alongside the physical. Earn up to 6 CME credits. Bring the kids. There's a children's program during every session. Students come free with a promo code. Register today at cmda.org/events.
And what's at risk if we confuse the two? I think that's so easy for those of us in vocational ministry at some time or another, is people look at the fruit and they think, well, he's doing okay or she's doing fine. They're flourishing. I mean, what are the dangers when we kind of confuse those two?
Yeah, well, a lot. Let me just use the metaphor of the vine, for example. Okay. So vines under 3 years of age are, if you try to allow them to hang fruit, it will crash the vine. Mm. So vine dressers, good vine dressers, actually take the fruit off because they know that a young vine cannot both grow and sustain ripening fruit because it doesn't have a strong enough root system. So when we think about just the fruit, we tend to push ourselves, we push one another, mm-hmm. we push creation towards this final product, this end goal. And then in the end, we experience things like burnout, we crash like these young vines, we experience transactional relationships where if you're only concerned about the output, the end goal, then you will develop a toxic system in an organization, right? Where we're only valued for whether or not we're helping hit the bottom line, where our contributions are only welcomed if they are contributing in some way. And where, and you think about the system that that can create, especially for vulnerable people, right? Mm-hmm. Who might not be in society contributing to the bottom line, but are worth celebrating and valued nonetheless, you know? Mm-hmm. So I think for individuals, for organizations, it can lead to what we see here, you know, happening in creation all around us, which is sort of this extraction of creation that's depleting the soil, that's depleting our souls. And when we're just thinking about pulling things out of people instead of investing in their long-term health and nourishment, it can be really toxic.
Yeah, yeah. We forfeit the very God-given gifts that he gives us, Sabbath, rest.
That's right.
Understanding rhythms in life and seasons and all of that. Mm-hmm. To your point, it's very toxic. Well, you talked about this contrast between flourishing and the productivity-driven approach, and we're talking offline before this conversation, talking about the audience, the trainees and healthcare professionals that are going to be listening most likely to this podcast. They're inside systems that are built on measurement, board scores, RVUs, productivity targets, match metrics. And you even say in your book at one point, I quote you, it says that in healthcare, long hours and quotas leave little room for quality, compassionate care. So how does somebody who's being formed inside that system right now, what's at stake spiritually for them? How can they flourish in a system that just does everything to counteract that?
That's tough. Mm. Yeah, because we have only so much influence over a system that we're working within, you know. But I think that I know for me, I suffered under sort of this productivity approach in ministry. And what I found when I lived that way is I didn't like who I was becoming. And I became an empty shell of myself because I was always trying to shapeshift to be whatever version of success was asked of me at the time. And I often sort of valued my supervisor's approval of me or sort of meeting certain goals and objectives for my own, you know, psychological safety in, you know, employment, you know, but also because I was afraid of disappointing people. But in the end, I found a lot of regret because I look back, for example, in student ministry, and when I pushed students so hard for certain outcomes, to grow the ministry, you know, to see people come to Jesus, to which are all, you know, good things, mm-hmm. but cannot be ever at the cost of their flourishing.
Yeah.
Right. I have a lot of regrets because I think, you know, could I have risked my own, you know, organizational safety or approval of others, but invested in the things of the kingdom, which are, you know, compassion, which are care for the flourishing of people, mm-hmm. which are making sure that people are resting, making sure that they're thriving and who they are, and creating something a little bit more humane in the influence that I had. And, you know, what I believe, you know, is that actually when we take a risk and we do that, when we say, you know, I'm going to choose a flourishing approach, whether or not my organization is in alignment with that, I think we can actually influence the systems we're in more than we think we can. Because there's a great book that I quote a lot in the book, The Art of Vinemaking, called Rare Leadership by Jim Wilder and Marcus Warner, where they compare two different approaches to leadership. And they say, you know, one approach is sort of this, where you're, if your top goal is end results, then you do create this toxic system. But they say, if actually you create your top goal as group identity and sort of forming a flourishing culture for your people, you will actually, in the end, get better results from your people when you do it that way. And it's counterintuitive because we think it's much more efficient and quicker, right, to just go for the end thing. But what they've found is they've studied leaders from a variety of different, you know, areas of life, healthcare, sports, like all these places, is that leaders who invest deeply in the flourishing of their team and a group identity of saying, who are we and what is it like us to act, actually not only create flourishing for a system and a team that thrives and everybody's flourishing and who they were called to be, but they create their best work. Because if you think about it, you know, when we are supported and who we are and we're given space to express our unique identity and we're given rest and we're flourishing who we are, it's natural that the overflow would be the best work, right? As opposed to living in a toxic system where we're just trying to make it through and we may be able to do good work for a short time, but in the long run, you know, we burn out and we leave. There's a lot more turnover in that.
Yes, most definitely. Yeah. Well, you know, we're talking to trainees and they may feel like they don't have a lot of influence, but I think to your point, they can and do. But then these individuals are going to be leaders in this system eventually too. So what they, the decisions they make today will be carried forward and it'll be important for them to cultivate them now and be able to make that systemic change when they are handed the levers of power or influence.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Betty, you mentioned this briefly, and I want to come back to it. You talked about how the model, whether it be flourishing or productivity-driven, shapes our view of God. Because it goes, you know, beyond just even the way that we live and act, but it affects our theology, the way we view Him. Can you unpack that? What kind of God do we end up imagining when we've been formed by just efficiency and output?
Yeah, you know, it's something that I see a lot. I don't think we quite realize how much our view of God is shaped that way until we see something different. You know, so for example, when I met my friend Dave and he told me, I'm not mad at a vine when I need to prune it if it hasn't been healthy, like, or if it's not been producing fruit and I have to take it off so that it can grow. And he said, you know, I deeply care for the long-term flourishing of this vine. And so I'm happy to remove fruit for a time to focus on its healing and its growth. And when he said that, I was like, wait, could God view me this way? And the fact that, you know, just watching him behold these vines was sort of loving contemplation, just delighted to be there among the vines, whether they were yielding fruit or not, really began to speak to me about, do I view God like a boss that's trying to put the squeeze on me for more fruit and is just concerned about my output?
Yeah.
Or do I see God as somebody who just wants to be in my presence, that is beholding me with loving contemplation and is deeply concerned for my long-term flourishing and is willing to even take fruit off and say, we're going to cut some things out for a time so that you can be healed and that you can flourish for the long haul.
Stay tuned for more of this story. The Student Pulse podcast returns in just a moment. Healthcare marriage carries unique pressures, long hours, demanding schedules, and the emotional weight of caring for others can leave couples feeling disconnected and depleted. The Joy Prescription is a marriage renewal weekend designed specifically for healthcare couples seeking encouragement, practical support, and renewed connection in Christ. Join us for Healthcare Marriages in Christ Conference in Jackson, Mississippi, August 28th through 29th, 2026. Attendees will hear from trusted marriage leaders and learn about local resources available for continued support and growth. Whether your marriage feels strong or strained, this weekend is an opportunity to intentionally invest in your relationship and grow together in Christ. Register now at cmda.org/events.
Well, yeah, that transactional nature, seeing God that way is, it doesn't allow us to live out of our sonship. We're living as orphans. We're sons and daughters of the King. And
right.
And that is, that's where life will happen as we live with that perspective in mind. You're right that God is interested in making us whole. Mm-hmm. He takes the long view. For the person, and you mentioned being burned out, and I think when you look at the constituency that in healthcare, burnout is at epidemic proportions. There's suicidal ideation. There's all kinds of destructive ways healthcare workers are acting out, and it's hard. So for those who may be feeling right now even burned out or like their own formation, spiritual formation, is being hijacked by the performance-driven, the productivity-driven culture. What does the long view of God look like when you're in that setting?
Oh, that's hard. Mm. Yeah, that's really hard because I think we have to name that there are some things that we don't have control of in the systems that we're in, but I think one of the questions that we need to ask is, what do we have agency over to begin living out our belovedness in God? Mm. And can we allow ourselves rest? Mm. Can we even advocate for rest for ourselves with courage in a system that feels like it's just pushing for more out of us? And I think to have the long view is to say, where do I want to be in 15 years? Mm-hmm. Could I envision myself thriving at the pace that I'm at right now in this work in 15 years? And recognizing, it's fascinating because there are a lot of conventional vineyards that have this type of approach, right? This conventional farming approach where it's a churn and burn. You're just trying to get as much output as you can from the vine. And by 15 years, they're pulling out these vines from the vineyards because they're so depleted and the soil is so depleted. But do I want to be more like these old vines that you see in California or France that are like 100 years old, that are so, they might not be putting out as much quantity,
right,
but they're like protected and sacred. The plots that have these old vines are so protected because what they offer is so valuable. They're the kind of vines that are yielding hundreds of bottles, $100 bottles of wine. And I think asking the question and be able to have some future thought for ourselves or just dreaming with God, what's the kind of fruit that you want from me in my life in 10, 15, 20 years down the line? And what do I need to change now in order to set myself up for that? And that requires some hard choices, right? It may require some, difficult conversations with supervisors, conversations with our peers, conversations with ourselves, right? Where oftentimes we're the most difficult slave drivers of our own lives, right? Mm-hmm. Even more so than the people around us. Yeah. I know I can be that way. Mm-hmm. And so I think just asking ourselves, do we treat ourselves like we are worth tending and that God sees us as worth tending? I mean, I know just a couple of weeks ago, I told myself, I was having this conversation with God and I was pushing so hard for some deadlines that I had to do. And I just heard the Spirit say, Betty, the way you're treating yourself right now, you would not wish on your worst enemies. Mm. Like, what are you doing? Mm. You know, and being able to say, can I treat my body like it is worth protecting, that it is worth resting, that it needs loving care. And I'm, you know, oftentimes, especially for healthcare workers, we're thinking of so many other people before ourselves. Mm-hmm. And right. We think it's selfish, you know, to do self-care. But if we don't do that work, if we don't rest, if we don't take care of our bodies, right. If we don't allow ourselves space mm-hmm. to breathe, we will not be thriving 15, 20, 30 years down the road.
No. Well, very true. Yeah, the compassion fatigue is a real thing. We're constantly giving themselves away to others, not feeding their own selves and soul. And your book is so rich in the beautiful picture of a heavenly Father who loves us, who cares for us, who delights in us, who's patient with us. Mm-hmm. There's a point in the vine dresser's work of dormancy. Allowing mm-hmm. things to go dormant even for a while. Mm-hmm. You know, he will still be near to us, even though he may not feel near. Maybe we're going through the dark night of the soul and it's a difficult situation, but he's still there. He's still caring. He's still desiring the best and is patient with us. I think that is just a beautiful gospel-centered picture of our Heavenly Father to us. And what we're called to be doing is living in light of that.
That's right. Yeah. And it's often in those dormant seasons that we actually really learn who we are apart from the fruit and how deeply God values and treasures us apart from what we produce. And that's why we do need dormant seasons, not just to rest, but to detach our identity from the fruit. And I know, you know, my sister works in healthcare. She worked in the ER for a long time and she just transitioned out of that a couple of years ago. And I remember for her, feeling this disconnect of who am I when I'm not working in the ER, you know, and this identity crisis that some of us may have with our connection to work. I know that was the case for me in ministry. Taking a sabbatical felt like a death, you know, because I'm like, I don't know who I am or what I'm doing when I'm not producing, right? When I'm not yielding harvest or fruit. And those are opportunities not only for our souls to be nourished through rest, but also for God to remind us that we are still beloved, that we are still His, that we are still a part of the vine and deeply connected to Him, whether or not we're yielding fruit. And that can be a great gift. It can be hard, a hard reality to sit into, but it can be an incredible gift that we can give ourselves.
Yeah, I remember going through a wilderness period at an intersection in my vocation and thinking like everything was drying up. I could see no light. And I remember the Lord just meeting me at that moment of just difficulty and feeling like I was set on a shelf and set aside. If all you have is me, Jesus, is that enough?
And that's right.
I had to say, yes, you are enough. If nothing else that I've been putting my hopes, my affections, they were probably idols, I would imagine so. If those are stripped away, you're still enough. And yeah, that's a hard place to be, but it's in those hard places, those crucibles, that I think God does some of His most tender care and work for us.
Absolutely. And we often don't know actually how attached we are to those idols until they're taken away, right? I'm fine without the job, I'm fine without this, I'm fine without that, and then when it's actually taken away, that's when it's really revealed of like, oh, maybe you aren't enough for me, God. Mm. So help me, you know, refine me, prune these things away. Yeah. Help me detach an unhealthy attachment to these things so that I can recenter and reattach to you as my true source. Yeah.
Well, there's so much more we could discuss. I know we haven't been able to do as deep of a dive as I'd like, but I know that people are going to get an opportunity to get this book and go deep into it. And this is, a, I should warn readers, this is a slow read. You don't just skim. It's not a skim book. you really, Betty wants to take us on a journey, and I think it's a journey worth taking. But, you know, as somebody who is wanting to go deeper, I mean, what's the, just talk to the listeners, those watching, what's the experience you hope they'll have when they open and work through this book?
Yeah, well, like you said, I hope they take it slowly and take it to heart. And I hope, you know, in the vulnerability of what I've shared from my own story, that you can find your story in it and hear through what I've experienced from my learnings, the love of the vine dresser for you, for your flourishing, and his desire to cultivate you in health and quality and vitality for the sake of you and for the sake of the kingdom, and that he deeply cares. And so I just really hope that in hearing that, it will sink deeply into your soul in a way that nourishes you and can help maybe even re-envision your picture of what God is like and the way he sees you, and a picture of how you can work through the seasons with God for abiding in him in every season that comes your way.
Amen. Betty Dickinson, thank you so much for having this conversation and walking us through this book. We have had a conversation, I think, with your publisher to offer this at a discount. So we're going to have a link in the show notes people can go to. They can purchase the book directly, I think, from the publisher at a 30% discount if they use the code CMDA30. And that information will be in the show notes. And we'll hope people will, again, interact and prayerfully work their way through this book. But Betty, thank you so much for taking the time, not only today, but also the time to write this and to give us this as an opportunity to, I think, get a much richer picture of the loving Heavenly Father that we serve. Thank you, Betty.
Absolutely. Thank you, Bill.
God bless.
Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time. CMDA's Student Pulse podcast is a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the organization. CMDA is nonpartisan and does not endorse candidates or political parties for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members.